And the rest of us can turn to the book of Philippians, Paul's epistle to the church at Philippi. For those that may be visiting with us, we have over the past several months been studying the book of Philippians verse by verse, and we're coming now to the almost the final few verses of our study through the epistle to the church at Philippi. And so now we are at verse number 8 and verse number 9 of chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me there to Philippians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verse number 8 and at verse number 9 this morning. And I will read our text. It says there in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 8, Paul speaking to the church at Philippi. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." The title of this morning's message is The Battle for the Mind. It was the Christian pastor and author Aidan Wilson Tozer, better known as A.W. Tozer, who once gave this warning. He said, "Whatever we think about, when we are free to think as we please, that is what we are, or soon will become." I think the Apostle Paul had this exact concern in mind as he wrote this portion of his epistle. Paul clearly understood the battle for the mind. And what I want us to extract from this passage of Scripture this morning is that born-again believers must focus their minds and hearts on that which is godly and glorifying to God. How do we know this? Well, Paul tells them, number one, how they should think. Look at verse 8 in our text there. He begins by saying in verse 8, "Finally, brethren." Paul begins the winding down of this epistle ever so gently. This is similar to when the pilot of a large jet tells those who are his passengers to fasten their seatbelts as they prepare for landing. The plane isn't on the ground in another 5 minutes. However, you can begin to feel the nose of that plane begin to point downward ever so gently, and you can feel that initial descent. That's the location Paul is at in his epistle now. Next, I want us to cheat a little. I want us to go ahead and observe the end of verse 8 and then go back to the beginning of verse 8. Now, the end of verse 8 there has these words. It says, "Think on these things." Now, that word "think" in the original language has a very interesting meaning. It means to calculate or to count over. It means to investigate repeatedly. Think about the evening of an election day. The polls have closed. Night has fallen. And now the count is underway. If you watch, let's say, for example, RTE News, sometimes they will show you footage of the votes being brought into a central location in some large auditorium somewhere. There are a lot of people around with badges on, but you can tell they mean business. They're beginning the process of counting those millions of votes. The cameras are there. The media is there. Some of the candidates may even be there. But these people are unbothered and undeterred because they have an extremely important task to complete. And they are focused on that task while blocking out all of the distractions around them. That's the thought we should have when we see this simple word "think" in our text this morning. It means that although a lot is going on, all the distractions should be blocked out, and one should become laser focused on the task at hand. And so the text says, think on these things. What things? Well, for the answer to that question, now let's go back to the beginning of verse number 8. First of all, it says, whatsoever things are true. Now, what defines truth? What is the foundation for truth? There are a lot of opinions in the world today. How can we today know the truth? Well, when it comes to spiritual matters, truth is recorded in the Holy Scriptures. Truth is written in the Word of God. In John 17:17, Jesus was praying to God the Father about believers in the ages to come, and here's what he said to the Father. He prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That means that anything that opposes the Word of God, anything that diverges from the teaching of the clear Scriptures is false and is therefore a lie. Truth is not found in the laws of a nation. Truth is not found in the news reports of our day. Truth is not found even in ourselves. The sole foundation for truth is the Word of the living God. Everything outside of that foundation, everything outside of this foundation is fallible and well capable of being wrong. Everything. But it's important to remember also that we have an enemy who loves to immerse people in lies. Often you may hear the cliche, the devil is a liar. But I want you to know that that statement is nothing but the truth. You know why? Because the Scriptures say that as well. It's written in John chapter 8, verse 44. Here's what Jesus said himself. He was speaking to the Pharisees. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, speaking of the devil, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Jesus goes on to say, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. End of scripture. Satan is the greatest liar who has ever lived or will ever live. Therefore, we must be on alert against his lies, because that is one of the fiery darts that he uses to attack God's children. He comes with full-scale lies. And what he does is whisper those little lies into our ears. And if we don't stop and recognize them for what they are, lies, we will put ourselves in serious danger spiritually, and sometimes even physically as a result of what we're battling with spiritually. Are you presently aware of the ways in which the devil may be lying to you? Are you on guard against the deceptions of Satan? You see, he's always working to distract the children of God. He's always throwing his fiery darts into our lives. He's always throwing his fiery darts into our minds to create confusion and frustration. Here's a good example, I think, that would be quite relevant to the Irish context. I'm going to give you one short sentence. Here's it. Everybody hates me. Now let's examine that thought for a second. The text tells us to study, this text tells us to study and ponder only those things that are true. Here's the question we must ask. Is that statement actually true? Now that sounds quite simple, but please don't disregard the question. I'm not trying to insult anybody's intelligence today. Please trust me on that. But is that statement actually true? Firstly, you don't know everyone in the world. There are 8 billion people approximately in the world today. Of course, you don't know everyone in the world. You don't even know everyone in Ireland. You don't even know everyone in County Leitrim. You don't even know everyone in Carrick-on-Shannon. So of course that statement is not true. But even when it comes to the people you do know, perhaps, my question would be, have they all communicated that to you? And I think the answer for all of us would probably be no. Now, someone may have told you that, but I'm almost certain that the majority of people you know haven't said that to you. You see, what happens is we deal with the normal struggles and challenges of life on a daily basis. And part of that struggle is that it doesn't always go well in our relationship with others. And that could happen for any number of reasons. However, the enemy uses those opportunities to plant seeds of negativity and doubt in our minds and to cause us to question our own worth. But he's nothing but a liar. And we must be on alert so that we can recognize his lies. And that's why spending time with God is important. It's because we need to have times when we acknowledge what's going on in our own hearts. We need to acknowledge what's going on in our own minds. And we need to bring them before the Lord in prayer. If you have never in your lifetime been brought to the realization that you have believed a lie, then that probably means that you have been believing lies for a very long time now. The devil is always lying to us, folks. He's always lying to Christians. So it's quite possible that someone here now, possibly, is living under a multitude of lies, even right now as we speak. Someone here. My question would be, is that you? What lies may you be believing about your own self? What lies may you be believing about your own worth? Someone once said, the Bible is mental floss. This is why we need the scriptures. This is why we need the truth. Because only the truth of the Word of God can pluck out. Only the truth of the Word of God can untangle the lies of Satan from our minds. Several months ago, I would say maybe it was 3-4 months ago now, I went to Aldi right up the road after the service, and sometimes I see some of you folks there in Aldi after service as well. And I remember walking through the aisles, and a thought came to me one day as I was walking through those aisles as clear as day. And this thought came to me plainly. It said this, quote, "You could be doing something better with your life." End of quote. And I had to stop for a few moments and examine that thought. Was that literally true? What was I doing with my life? Well, I was doing then exactly what I'm doing now, exactly what I'm doing today. I was preaching and teaching the Word of God to the people of God week after week and beginning to help prepare the worship services on Sundays. Could I have been doing something better than that? Not at all. As far as my life is concerned, there is nothing better that I can be doing than serving the living God with my every being. Nothing better. You see, I had to confront that thought. I had to confront that fiery dart from the devil face to face, reject it, and send it back where it came from. It was a lie, and I recognized it as such, and I didn't allow that thought or those thoughts to see the light of day. And that's what we must be doing on a daily basis, because the devil is always working to deceive the people of God. So we must only allow whatsoever is true, as it says here in this text, to take root in our lives. But we must press on. Next, we move to whatsoever things are honest. Now, Paul doesn't go into great details concerning these terms. He simply lists them one right after the other, right after the other. So we can only study the meanings of these words and try to come to some sort of conclusion based upon the information and based upon the context that we have. Now, what is meant here by honest is actually, we could say more specifically or more correctly, honorable. The idea behind this word is highly regarded or worthy of respect or dignified. Anything that can be described with such words falls into this category. But the entirety of these terms that Paul uses helps us to understand that God is not only concerned with the things in our lives that are deeply spiritual. We see from the words in this list here that there are a multitude of things we can focus our minds upon that actually please the Almighty God. You see, we need to be careful of extremes in our Christian walk. There are some who would call themselves Christians, but the reality is that they are Christian in name only. They're not interested in church, not interested in worship, not interested in learning the Bible, not interested in spiritual growth and development, and that would be absolutely wrong. No question about it. But there are people who would like to take it to the other extreme. And these are people who would say that unless Christians are involved in spiritual activities every single hour of every single day, then they're not pleasing to God. If you haven't evangelized every day this week, then you don't truly love God. This is the way these people think. If you haven't read your Bible 5 hours each and every day this week, then you don't truly love God. And that would be absolutely wrong as well. That kind of thinking is absolutely wrong as well. And this kind of list shows us that there is a wide range of things that our mind can focus upon that would be God glorifying. As I said, the idea behind this word, honorable, is highly regarded, worthy of respect, or we could use the term dignified. Anything that can be described with such words falls into this category. And these thoughts and activities may be directly spiritual, or they may not be directly, quote unquote, spiritual. Anything that would not be considered dishonorable would be fair game for us to focus our minds upon as Christians. For example, learning to play the piano, earning a university degree, or getting a higher qualification on your job, or doing well at a particular sport. All of these activities fall into the category of that which is honorable. And I would like to encourage us to focus our minds on that which is honorable as well. Not just godly, not just spiritual, although those are important, but honorable. Learn a new skill. Read a new book. Start your own business. How about this? Finish that course that you paid so much money for. These are things that please the Almighty God. Yes, even those things that are honorable. But we must press on. The text says also, whatsoever things are just. Now, the term just here refers to that which is right, or we could use the term righteous. This means that our mind should focus upon only those things that are in accordance with the Word of God. We should only ponder those things that keep the law of God. And anything that breaks God's commands should not be the focus of our minds, should not be the focus of our thinking. This is why 2 Corinthians 10, 5b says, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We must be on guard when it comes to our thoughts, and every thought must obey the commands of Jesus Christ. The best picture of this is the goalkeeper on the football pitch. Think about that individual. Normally, the goalkeeper doesn't run up and down the full pitch like the other players on the team, correct? However, that does not mean that the goalkeeper is not important. The goalkeeper is extremely important because he guards the most important location on the pitch, and that is the goal that's behind him. And his duty is to do whatever it takes to stop that ball from going into his team's goal. Most times he uses his hands, but sometimes he uses his chest, he uses his legs, he uses his toes, sometimes he uses even his head. He is desperate, absolutely desperate, to make sure that that ball doesn't go in. And we should be just as desperate to make sure that anything that is unrighteous does not make it into our minds. That's how we should live as Christians. You see, in spiritual warfare, our minds are the goal. And we as Christians are the goalkeeper. And we must do whatever it takes to protect that territory. Why? Well, it's because our minds and our hearts are the control center of we as individuals. Whatever we ponder, we will eventually become. Whatever we think about, we eventually practice. So the avenue to a holy life is a holy mind. The motorway to a godly life is a godly mind. And it all starts with only permitting that which is in keeping with the law of God, the word of God. So how are we doing in this area? Does our minds stay on the right road? Or is it constantly going off track into the bushes? Do we entertain thoughts of injustice, envy, jealousy, greed, pride, covetousness, or any other form of sin? Once the mind is off track, sooner or later, our actions will also follow behind and also be off track. And the fruits of that will be seen in our daily living. But we continue on in our text. It says, also, whatsoever things are pure. So this is almost like a subset of what we just spoke about a few moments ago. It means whatever is clean or whatever is free from carnality, free from the flesh. It points in the direction of sins of the flesh. The idea is that our mind should not be contemplating any form of sexuality that is not in accordance with God's will for mankind. Our mind should not be considering lustful or immoral thoughts. It should be free from that, absolutely free from that. We must be goalkeepers, defending our goal from these kinds of attacks as well. Whether it be fornication, adultery, pornography, homosexuality, lesbianism, or anything else that violates God's will for us, we must not allow such thoughts to take root in our thinking. Lustful thoughts are not only sinful, but will eventually wreck our lives if left unchecked and if left unguarded. There was one ancient philosopher who was known to have famously said the following, quote, "Watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. And watch your character, because it becomes your destiny." Close quote. But it's biblical as well, of course. Proverbs 4:23 gives the same idea in a more succinct and compact way. It tells us there, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." Sort of like a goalie protecting the goal. for out of it are the issues of life. Moving on, it also says there in verse 8, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue. So these terms, lovely and of good report, in their original form are not found anywhere else in the New Testament. This is interesting. You don't find them in any other virtue list, any other quality list of Paul. You don't see them described as one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, as you would see, for example, in Galatians 5. That's because both of these qualities, just like whatsoever is honest, or we could use the term honorable, were not considered to be foundationally spiritual principles. This is important to understand. In other words, people who were not Christians were capable of portraying these virtues as well. And that confirms again that there are virtues, or we could say there are qualities, there are characteristics that may not be, for lack of a better term, deeply spiritual, but yet they're pleasing to God the Father. It's important for us to pay attention to this because, again, it prevents us from taking our spiritual lives to an extreme. Some Christians can become so heavenly minded that they are, unfortunately, no earthly good. And eventually it can lead to legalism and a rigid form of Christianity that is based on an individual's personal opinion. It's based on an individual's personal preference rather than on what the Bible clearly teaches. If you don't do this, this, and this, according to my own preferences, according to my own opinion, according to my own standards, then you don't love God as much as I do. That's the way some people would think. And that's a bad way for Christians to think if you can't back that kind of thinking up with the clear teaching of Holy Scripture. But also moving on, the idea behind lovely there in our Bibles is that which is lovable, or we could put it this way, the things that we love. These are things that are loved by the world at large. And then good report, it says there, are things that are well spoken of. Again, these are things that human beings like in general. Humanity loves these things. Next, there's also the word virtue. That speaks of moral goodness and modesty. In other words, anything that is not sinful does not encourage sinful behavior and doesn't compromise our Christian testimony in any way, shape, or form. Now, there's a multitude of different activities that fall under the banner of these words. These may include things like simply attending or participating in a sports event, attending the opera. Maybe someone here is interested in the opera. Volunteering for an honorable charity. Participating in the fine arts and acting. Bird watching, scuba diving, rock climbing, and so much more. These are all fair game for Christians to focus their hearts and minds upon. And then it goes on. It says, and if there be any praise. Now, in my opinion, pay very close attention to this. This is the ultimate test for what our mind should focus upon. Here's what we should ask ourselves. Can I praise God for this thought that I'm having right now? Can I praise God for what my mind is focusing upon right now? If the answer is yes, then you can continue to think about it, always. But if the answer is no, then it's time to get it out the window and shift your thinking immediately. So how's our thought life? What do we think about on a daily basis? Do our thoughts please God or not? Let's remember that righteousness means being without fault, not only in action, not only in feeling, but also in our thinking. And if we're honest, I think we would all agree and admit that that's usually the place where sin starts. Usually it starts in the mind. So if we keep our minds in the right place, then usually everything else will be kept right as well. And so we've seen, number one, that Paul tells them what they should think. And now number two, he tells them also how they should act. Verse 9 there in our text, it says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard. So Paul is referring to any communication that came their way, which originated with him, the Apostle Paul. This refers to his letters. It refers to his preaching and teaching when he was there in Philippi, present with them. And it may even refer to messages sent to them from Paul through other individuals. Paul had many co-workers, and sometimes he sent messages via his co-workers. But no matter the situation, Paul was God's apostle, and as such, he communicated God's message. And so he says, and seen in me. So they should not only highly regard what Paul said, secondly, they should highly regard what Paul did. Paul was so confident that he had set a good example that he was able to say, hey, listen carefully to what I have said, but also watch carefully what I do. Watch my actions. Do we have the same confidence regarding those that follow us? Do we set a good example for those under our authority? Do I set a good example for my children? Do you set a good example for your children? Do you set a good example for those you supervise on the job? Would we want them to think the thoughts that we think? Would we want them to use the same words we use? Would we want them to act in the same way that we act? There's so many people today who hold to the principle, do as I say, but not as I do. And that's really paraphrase for, I'm being a hypocrite, don't follow my actions. That's really what it is. The first part of verse 9 shows us that Paul didn't only talk the talk, he walked the walk as well. They not only heard his instructions, they saw a sterling example before them in reality. And then the next word, it's a small word, but we can't miss it. D-O, do. In other words, perform these actions repeatedly or habitually. What is he talking about? He's talking about everything that they've learned, everything that they've received, everything that they have heard, and everything that they have seen in him. And when it comes to the children of God today, this refers to everything that is written in Scripture. It refers to all the writings of the prophets and the apostles as well. And this is why I do what I do. This is why there are preachers and teachers of God's word. It's because we have been called to practice these things. We have been called to do these things. And we must protect ourselves against the tendency in our day for the Bible to become nothing more than a history book. A lot of people in quote-unquote Christendom, Christianity around the world, see the Bible as nothing more than a history book. We learn the history of Jesus Christ. We learn the history of the apostles. Or we learn the history of the early church. We learn what they taught. We learn their doctrine. We see what they did. And we admire them for their commitment and say, oh, they were such wonderful people, such sterling examples. And then so many Christians around the world just simply leave it at that. But that would be a tragedy. We are not only called to learn, we're called to do. This is why James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And one of my goals as a preacher is to bring myself and to bring my preaching audience in conformity to the Word of God. That's why preachers exist. The Bible doesn't only consist of history to be learned, it consists of a lifestyle to be lived out. And if we ever move from that foundation, not only learning the Bible, but living the Bible, if we ever move from that foundation, we will become a dead church, just like thousands of other churches in this, other churches across this world and in this country, which are dead. For some people, Christianity is only about checking a box. Whoop. I'll show my face. It's about outward ritual. May that never be said of this church. May we be people who practice these things day after day after day. That will go a long way in protecting us from ever becoming a quote-unquote dead church. Let's practice these things. And then it says, and the God of peace shall be with you. So earlier in verse 7, Paul mentioned the peace of God. If you look earlier at the beginning of verse 7, now he mentions the God of peace. What's the difference? Well, the only difference is what is being emphasized in those phrases. The peace of God highlights the peace which God brings. But the God of peace highlights the God who is the source, who is the provider of that peace, which he ushers from his presence. So what Paul is saying here is that if we intentionally practice these things habitually, God's presence will be with us. And that presence brings peace to the heart of his people. In other words, being obedient people bring God's presence into our very church. Actively practicing our Christian faith provides us with a peace that is rooted in God himself. The more we bring our thoughts and our feelings and actions in conformity with the Holy Scriptures, with the Word of God, the more God's holy presence will be in our midst. Unbelievers will step into this gathering, and they will automatically sense the difference. However, the more our thoughts, feelings, and actions depart and diverge from the Holy Scriptures, the less of God's holy presence we will have with us. And guess what? Unbelievers will sense the same thing as well. They will pick up on it. So we should give every fiber of our being to not only thinking the right thoughts, but doing the right deeds, because this is what will give us God's presence and God's peace. So are we thinking and living in a way that supports the peace of God in our life, as well as in the life of the church as a whole? If not, then today is the perfect day to begin making an adjustment. Today is the day to implement a strategy so that we can be in a position to fully experience the peace of God. And if there is any group of people who should want the peace of God, it should be the people of God. Not just in our lives individually, but in our gathering together as the Christian community of the living God. But we must remember that actions are the results of thoughts. Actions begin with what's in our minds. Therefore, followers of Christ must focus their minds on hearts and hearts on that which is godly and glorifying to God. The final thought this morning goes to the reformer, Martin Luther. He once said these words, short and sweet, quote, "You cannot keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Close quote. In other words, you cannot always keep the wrong thoughts from coming to you, but you can decide that you won't entertain those thoughts, you won't dwell on those thoughts, and you'll get rid of those thoughts. Let us therefore be faithful warriors and win the battle for the mind. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us as we live daily. And Lord, I pray for we as a people, especially when it comes to the devil and how much he lies to the people of God. I pray that you'd make us more sensitive and aware to the lies that we may be getting from Satan. He's very deceptive. Scripture says, you said, Jesus Christ, that he is the father of it, the father of lies. May we not be given over to his deception. And Lord, overall, we pray that you'd help us to have minds that please you. Help us to have healthy, godly minds. Lord, so many things come our way in a day, in a week. And Heavenly Father, there's all kinds of trash that could come into our thinking through sometimes our own fault and sometimes not our own fault. But help us to remember that we need to be people that are focusing on the right things, and help us to be winning the battle for our minds, Heavenly Father, so that we can please you and also so that we can have your peace upon our daily living. Give us your grace as we seek to glorify you step by step, day by day. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.